If for any reason, toward the end of our hour this evening, you are disappointed with either the message or the messenger, I'll be giving you some pointers as to how to cope with disappointment. And you go and apply them, and I think then that there will be no further disappointment after that. It's a delight to be here with you. And speaking of disappointment, when the name of Dr. J. Vernon McGee was mentioned, I couldn't help but think back to 1950. In 1950, as a young man, I was directed by our Lord to Dallas, Texas, to continue my formal studies in the school that had been founded by Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. And that fall, Dr. Harry A. Ironside was to have been there as our special lecturer. He became ill, and I must say that I was disappointed that Dr. Ironside was unable to come. And I can only look back to one time in my life at the Stony Brook School when I heard Dr. Ironside personally, and he had come at the invitation of Dr. Frankie Gabeline to speak to us boys at Stony Brook. I remember him well. I don't remember the exact stories that he told, but he was a very appealing speaker, even though an older man at that time, yet a very interesting speaker and an instructive one to us as young boys. In the place of Dr. Ironside, Dr. J. Vernon McGee came to give the special lecture. And I most certainly was not disappointed in him or in the teaching that he gave. And somehow or other, I do wish that it were possible for my wife and me to stay here next week and just be here to enjoy the ministry of God's Word through His servant. I do get to hear him now and again on Through the Bible, because we get that in Detroit on one of the Christian radio stations. So it's been a pleasure through the years to hear his voice from time to time, and 3 years ago to have met him again at the anniversary of the radio station not too far away from here. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 10. Tomorrow evening, God willing, we'll be looking at the problem of depression, and then Friday evening, the problem of physical death. This evening, as announced, we wish to look at the problem of disappointment. Genesis chapter 12, and while we're not going to lend exposition to these verses, we are going to use them as an illustration and as a stepping stone into our subject this evening. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the oak of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the Negev. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Since being here at Park of the Palms, at least two people have talked with me and expressed the fact that plans had been made for a particular trip, and then something unexpected came in, namely, as the case may have been, the husband or wife became ill and was taken. And those plans never came to fruition. Now, these two dear people did not express their disappointment, and yet, as I listened, and as I looked into their faces as they told me these details, I have no doubt but what, at least from the standpoint of their humanity, there was a real measure of disappointment. Disappointment is something that we all experience, and it's something that we must face realistically. It simply cannot be ignored because it's part of our experience in life. First of all, then, let's follow our usual pattern and consider something very briefly of its concise definition. By the way, I would just simply interject at this point that I came here with a little bit of apprehension as to taking up this series, picking out of it things that I felt would be practical and appropriate to the Lord's people here. There are other areas, especially in expository teaching, that I would be much more comfortable in. But I'll tell you one thing, I certainly haven't been disappointed in the response. I couldn't tell you the number of people that have been so encouraging in relation to the response to these few messages that we have thus far given. One person told me that she had never in her life heard anyone take up a Bible message on the subject of the problem of worry. Now, that's not to say that worry isn't mentioned now and again by preachers and brought in as far as teaching is concerned, but a message devoted to it, she said, she had never heard from anyone. So this has been encouraging to me, and thus I feel that I've had the confirmation of the Lord in so many, many ways as to His will, and this burden on my heart being the right direction, and feeling very definitely that it was He indeed who laid these things upon my heart to share with you in this altogether too short week. I got a little sad this evening when I thought of the fact that I'm over the halfway mark now. And it just seems as though I came here. And we have to go back to that cold, icy, snowy, northern climate. Of course, we're going back to our children, our three raindrops and other loved ones. And that, of course, is delightful, and we miss them, and we'll be very happy to see them again, but we really feel right at home here, and I just don't like to think of the fact that our visit now is better than halfway over. All right, back to disappointment. What does it mean to be disappointed? The dictionary says that it means to be made unhappy by the failure of one's hopes or expectations. Disappointment, then, is that sinking feeling that we get when our plans, our hopes, our expectations go awry. The second thing, then, that we want to consider, wouldn't you be glad if all 4 points were that brief? The second thing we want to consider is its categories. What are the categories of disappointment? Well, there are two main categories of disappointment. Circumstances on the one hand and people on the other. Now, as we think of life and the matter of disappointment, you can pretty well lump disappointment into one or the other of these categories. Let's look at circumstances. When things don't go as we expected, as we have prayed they would go, as we have purposed that they would go, we are disappointed. Let's think of Genesis chapter 12, the passage we just read. This is a good illustration. While Abraham doesn't express disappointment in Genesis 12, he nonetheless must have been disappointed. I read between the lines here, and I see disappointment in this man. We have a way of putting these wonderful saints, this pioneer of faith as an illustration, on pedestals that are far too high. Now, don't misunderstand me. Abraham is one of the most wonderful characters in all the Bible. But he was human. And let us never forget that. Abraham knew what it was to be disappointed. He knew what it was to fail, and to fail miserably. And that's why I can relate to him. I find that he's made of the same stuffing as I am. And we'll be seeing something of Elijah tomorrow evening. And we find that he's the same way. And Abraham, what do we read here? Well, he had made a 1,000-mile journey with his family and herd. At God's revelation and command, he had left his hometown of Ur of the Chaldees for a new home to which God directed him in Canaan. And when he arrived, he encountered a famine. Now, we don't read that Abraham, or Abram as he's called here, first of all, was disappointed, but I read between the lines, and here's a man who left loved ones, who left his home city, and went that 1,000-mile journey or more, and he reaches the place to which God said he would bring him, and there was a famine, and we read that the famine was grievous in the land. Now, I don't know what Abraham's expectations were, but he must have had some measure of disappointment to arrive at the very place that God said he would direct him and the promises that God had already given to him. And now there's this grievous famine with which he was faced. And so we read that he went down to Egypt because the famine was so bad. Disappointment comes when plans for our children, a vacation, a new job, a certain goal, a move or whatever falls through. And we've all had experiences along these lines or other lines that could be named. However, I think that the most painful disappointments center on the second main category, and that is disappointment in relation to people. We have disappointments in relation to circumstances, but there are disappointments in relation to people, and these perhaps generally are those that are the most painful for us. I was reading today about Joseph. Joseph must have been keenly disappointed in the butler who forgot all about him in prison, as you read in Genesis 40. Joseph had spoken kindly, encouragingly to that butler, who, in relation to his dream, Joseph had said, now, you're going to be restored to Pharaoh's favor. You're going to be restored to your former position. And when you get back into Pharaoh's court, think kindly upon me. Put in a word for me. Because I'm innocent of the charge, the indictment that has put me in this prison. And true to the interpretation of the dream that God gave to the butler through Joseph, he was restored. The baker, of course, lost his head, as we know, literally. And the butler forgot all about Joseph. And Joseph remained in prison. And I'm sure that Joseph, because he was human, a wonderful character, yet because he was human, he must have experienced a real measure of disappointment. I think of how Moses must have been disappointed in Aaron. We had better not make excuses to God that we shouldn't make. and that we don't need to miss. You remember that Moses, when God put his hand upon him and said, now I'm going to use you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and I'm going to have you go before Pharaoh, Moses sounded like a little motorboat. But. The Lord told him, you're going to do this. Moses said, but. And one of the things he said, one of the excuses he gave was, but I am not eloquent. And we know the story, the account, how that Aaron, his brother, was brought into the picture. And Moses would have been a lot better off in the long run without Aaron. And then you get to the end of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, and here's a man who said he couldn't speak, and yet as you read those chapters, chapter after chapter of the instruction that God gave through Moses, Moses became a very eloquent man. God unloosed his tongue. Believe me, Moses could talk. He could speak, and he spoke eloquently. And we have the record of that instruction. And he would have been far better off just to have bowed to God's will and let God work things out. But instead, Aaron was brought in, and Moses lived to see the day when I'm sure there were those experiences of his when he was disappointed in relation to his brother, and had wished that Aaron had not been brought into the picture. And then I think of the Apostle Paul. I won't turn there, but you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 14, that he was hoping to meet Titus, but Titus was unable to keep the appointment. And the result was, I'm sure that Paul, humanly speaking, met with some disappointment, experienced some disappointment. Now, such disappointment is common to all of us, and it can be very devastating. Therefore, we must learn to cope with it. What are its consequences? We've looked at its concise definition. Its two main categories, circumstances and people. What are the consequences of disappointment? Well, I would just share with you three in particular. There are numerous consequences stemming from disappointment. We list just these three. First, distrust. Have you ever asked someone to do something for you in whom you had a real measure of confidence? You knew they were capable, qualified to do that, and you felt you could depend on them. So you commit a particular project to them. You ask them, will you undertake this particular matter, this particular project? And they say yes, with glowing terms. Now, I'm the kind of fellow that when someone backs off from something that I ask them to do as a favor, that's a signal to me. If someone starts qualifying, well, I don't know this, I don't know that, I'll back off. Because the likelihood is that that individual really isn't going to follow through as I hope and trust that they will follow through. It's delightful when you go to someone and you ask a favor of that person, something important, something that you say cannot do for yourself, or at least you feel that this should be delegated to someone else that perhaps can do it really better than you can undertake to doing it. And that person responds wholeheartedly. That's always a cue to me that in all likelihood, everything is going to be carried through and then some. And I'm glad I've had that experience. But I had the other experience when someone will give me every indication that he'll follow through. Oh yes, gladly. And then the task is not done. Or it's only half done. And in all honesty, there's disappointment as a result. So you come into that area of distrust. You begin to ask yourself, on whom can I really depend to get this job done or that job done? I have Christian businessmen tell me, and businessmen that aren't Christian. I was trying to think of the exact circumstance, and I can't. But I was talking to a businessman, probably last year, and he told me, he said, the key thing in his business is trying to get people on whom he can depend. And when a man has a business and he has employees who do the job and he can depend on this one or that one to carry through the work that he's supposed to be responsible for, I tell you, that's a tremendous plus for every businessman. Because by today's standards, what a man is paid and sometimes the sloppiness of the work, well, maybe, Brother Willie, someone let down on your car on the assembly line. I don't know. I have seen those assembly lines. I've been right there, watched them go through, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised if there's a bolt missing or something else that's causing that oil to leak, and maybe at least indirectly, if not directly, giving you the problem of stalling. But I have watched these assembly lines in Detroit, and I wouldn't wonder that there are problems from time to time because people become careless on the job. People become those that really aren't dependable because of where they've been the night before or whatever at the end of the week. I know a man who would not, he worked for one of the motor companies. He would not buy a car that he knew had been made either at the beginning of the week or the end of the week, Monday or Friday. No way. If that automobile had been on the assembly line on the Monday or the Friday, no way would he touch it. He wanted one that had been pretty well in the center of the work week when things were going at the best pitch, because on Friday, everybody wants to get out and hardly wait for the buzzer to sound or whatever. And then on the Monday, you don't know where they've been all weekend. Then there's another thing that is a consequence of disappointment, not only distrust, but discouragement. Disappointment and discouragement are really hand in hand as twins. The one leads to the other. We experience a disappointment, we become discouraged. And as we know, discouragement is one of the great tools of the devil. And I must confess, because of my humanity, there are times I have been discouraged in the work of the Lord, downright discouraged, and the devil has used that to get me down. This is one of, as we've said, Satan's chief tools whereby he will harass, if we'll let him, God's people. And then defeat. Disappointment, discouragement. And discouragement will bring us right down to defeat. And defeat will go on to bring us into depression, if we let it, or various forms of depression. Disappointment will want to make us give up, to throw in the sponge, to call it quits. All right. What about its conquest? How are we going to lick this problem of disappointment? Now, there are many cues that we can give you, many pointers we can give you. I'm just going to give you three main pointers from the Word of God in dealing with disappointment. And I have found these studies a blessing to me because as I encounter these various problems, and we all do sooner or later, in seeking to afresh apply these things, having studied them out, it's been a real blessing, and there's power in these things to overcome and thus to not just cope but to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. One of our chief tendencies amidst disappointment is to blame someone else for our problem. The flunked student says, my professor demanded too much. The man behind bars says, I got a raw deal. The defeated politician says, my campaign manager was no good. We have a way of excusing ourselves, don't we, in relation to disappointment. Failure to deal with disappointment will lead to a frustrated, defeated kind of life. What then are some of the key principles that we can apply from the Word of God to cope with and to conquer this particular problem? Well, the first thing to me is this. Rest in the truth that God is sovereign and in control of all circumstances. I would like to apply Romans 8:28. I don't use Romans 8:28 glibly. And I understand the interpretation of it because very specifically it goes on into verse 29 and verse 30, and I believe it's in the light of those verses that we should understand the interpretation of Romans 8:28, but it has blessed application. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Remember, God has a plan for each one of us. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. I do not believe that it's simply by chance that you're here this evening. I do not believe that it's mere chance that I'm here this evening. I believe we are here by divine appointment. And if you've come in this building this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you don't know the God who loves you and the Christ who loves you and died for you on Calvary's cross, God has given you by his grace another opportunity to receive his Son as your personal Savior. And we trust that you'll act upon that opportunity because behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. During my first year at university, I had set a little goal that to me at that time, I was just 17, was a big goal. And I had wanted to attain to a particular scholastic honor society. Well, I just missed it. Barely missed it. And I wrote to my mother, and I said, Mom, I set this as a goal, and I just missed it, and I must confess that I'm disappointed, and it seems as though all my hard work has sort of gone down the drain. Mother wrote that, and in her letter, she put a little postcard. I think I've got it in a junk box in the basement. Still have it. Now, this didn't originate with her, but for the first time in my life, I read this statement. My disappointment, or our disappointment, are his, God's, appointment. Our disappointments are God's appointment. Never forgot it. And it has stuck with me right through life, and when I have encountered disappointment, I always seek to apply it. And I do believe that even though I have sincerely prayed about a matter and felt that everything was in line, the green light was on, all systems go, it seemed as though the Lord was going to carry it right through. And then something came along and those plans came crashing down. I would fall back on this truth, as we must if we're to conquer disappointment. And that is that God has a plan for our lives. He sees fit to blue pencil our plans in a way that his plans, if we want them to, as they will, predominate. And he knows what's best. God forbid that we should think that somehow or other, our choice, your choice and mine, could be better than his. And the fact that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Apostle Paul is a classic example. Paul, as we've already indicated, must have experienced a certain amount of disappointment at finding himself in prison instead of broadening his missionary travels. Yet apart from his prison experiences, we in all probability would not have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These letters in our New Testament have been a far greater blessing through the centuries than any extended travel on Paul's part could have been back then. All right, a second principle. not only rest in the truth that God is sovereign and in control of all circumstances, but realize that people are people, and therefore not perfect. I think of those words in John chapter 2. I really don't believe that the Lord Jesus, I've come to that conclusion, was disappointed in anyone. I'll tell you why. He knew what was in man. And this is what we read about in John's Gospel, chapter 2. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus did not feel the treachery, the betrayal, in his own humanity in relation to Judas Iscariot. But he knew what was in man. He knew what was in Judas. After all, he's the Creator. He's made us. He knows our frailties, our weaknesses, our sinfulness. And that's what he says here in John chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. Or, as it's broadened down here, he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he knows your heart, he knows my heart. And I've disappointed my Lord many a time, but I really don't think he was disappointed in the sense that he knows what we're made of. He knows our frailties, our weaknesses, our sinfulness. It's by his grace that we do anything that pleases him and brings glory to his name. Let's learn to joyfully accept what God willed for our lives then, and to genuinely love his will and plan and purpose, and to realize that as we look around us and we relate to one another and we have a wonderful fellowship being people, sooner or later we're going to be disappointed one with another. If you were around me long enough, there's something you'd find sooner or later that would disappoint you. Unless you get a little bit exalted in your thoughts along that line, I'll say that if I were around you long enough, sooner or later, there's something that would come along that would disappoint me. Now, that's just being plain honest. We need to have a realistic view of people and to realize that every person you know or don't know and come to know someday is capable of disappointing you. Thus, our confidence must be in the Lord and not in people. And this brings me then to our last thought, our last principle. We've been talking about the fact that we should rest in the truth that God is sovereign and in control of all circumstances. This will help us triumph over disappointment. Realize that people are people and therefore not perfect. That's the second thing. And then finally, remember that our constant need is to keep our eyes on Christ. There's the secret. As Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, looking off. Now it's good to go to chapter 11, the great faith chapter. And we look at Abraham, but you go back in the Old Testament and you look at Abraham, there are things about Abraham that disappoint us. His outright disobedience to the Lord, going down into Egypt when he wasn't supposed to go down into Egypt. And when you think of his fearfulness and his cowardice in relation to Sarah, can't help but be disappointed a little bit. But what a great man of faith he was. And God doesn't mention those things in Hebrews 11. He stresses the great faith of this pioneer of faith, Abraham. And my, what a wonderful man he is, presented to us in chapter 11. But he wasn't perfect. And it's good to look at Moses. It's good to look at Noah and all of the others that are listed there for us. But now, as we get to chapter 12, we're exhorted, looking off, away from all of these others now, looking off, and the verb is present tense, looking off continually unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, not our faith, of faith, the perfect example of faith. The one who lived in perfect dependence upon the Father is Jesus Christ. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must keep looking to Him daily, moment by moment, reflecting on His example, relying on His word, resting in His love, resolving to love and to do His will, running along patiently in the path He has set before us, and reaching out after the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That, to me, is the key to overcoming and triumphing over disappointment. Doing these things and applying these principles will enable us to handle disappointment to the glory of God when we encounter such disappointment in our experience. I close with this chronological illustration concerning Abraham Lincoln. If repeated disappointments have brought you to despair and defeat, even as you look back in your experience this evening, consider the chronology of Abraham Lincoln's career. In 1831, he failed in business. In 1832, he was defeated for legislature. In 1833, Abraham Lincoln again failed in business. In 1835, his sweetheart died. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1838, he was defeated for Speaker of the House. In 1840, he was defeated for Elector. In 1843, he was defeated for Congress. In 1846, there's a bright spot, he was elected to Congress. In 1848, Abraham Lincoln was defeated for Congress. In 1855, he was defeated for the Senate. And about that time, I'm under. I really am. In 1856, he was defeated for the vice presidency. In 1858, he was again defeated for the Senate. In 1860, he was elected president. Said Lincoln, "I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so." I've read a lot about Lincoln. A fellow from Dallas Seminary researched everything he could find on Abraham Lincoln, and in Bibliotheca Sacra, a theological quarterly published by Dallas Seminary, this particular article on Abraham Lincoln some years ago, I believe it was back in the 60s, was published. The conclusion of this researching student was that Abraham Lincoln, following the death of his son Willie, and that was another tremendous sorrow and disappointment, did indeed become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had plenty to test him in this life, all kinds of things to disappoint him. But just about every time I spend a five and you look at Lincoln's countenance, it's a reminder that here's a man that went through experiences in life that would have crushed most of us long before they got to him to the extent that they did. But he kept on going on. He kept on pressing on. And today he's looked upon throughout the world, not just in our own nation, but looked upon throughout the world as one of the greatest men of more contemporary times. And as I've said, I have good reason to believe, through the study and research of others, that we're going to meet Abraham Lincoln in heaven. I trust we shall. And I trust we'll meet you in heaven. And remember, there's no disappointment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We finished right on time, so there should be no disappointment there about going over time. Shall we pray? Father, do bless thy word. We thank thee that thou art cognizant as to our frailty, our frame. Thou dost remember we are but dust. But we thank you that we are those who have been loved by thee and are loved by thee, and the extent of that love is something we can't measure. As we think of our Lord Jesus, sent by thee into this world to die in our room instead, so that we, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, might be made alive, might have the life that Christ is himself, and that we might have as our destiny heaven and the Father's house. We rejoice then and give thanks for our justification through faith in our Lord Jesus, for forgiveness of our sins, for all the blessings that heaven alone can bestow upon the believing heart. We do indeed afresh this evening give thee our heartfelt praise and thanksgiving. And if there's one here this evening without the Savior, how we pray that that one might be brought to a place of real conviction of sin, that any barrier to receiving Christ might be broken down, and that there may be a true entering into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ on the part of that one or two or three, as the case may be. Part us now with thy blessing. And Father, we don't know what the hours before us hold. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But whatever our experience, help us to ever be reminded of thy word and these principles which are living and valid principles for us to act upon and to apply, and that when disappointment does come, that we might apply these things in a way that will help us to live above our circumstances and thus to be more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. These things we ask, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen.